I know. I know. All of you have got roasts in the oven. You're pleased. I know.
Well, you're all breathing a sigh of relief. So there's a chance you might get home in time for lunch today. All right. Father, we thank you for your goodness today. Lord, you've been so good. You're so faithful. And Lord, we just come and we ask, Lord, that this morning you will come, Lord, and share your heart with us, Lord. Let your word impact each one of us. Lord, that we would draw closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as a house of God and as individuals, if we are going to truly step into Canaan, we've got to realize that we are going to have to go to war. You know, if we are going to obtain the abundant life that God has planned for each one of us, we've got to be prepared to fight for it. Amen? You know, so often as believers, we can inadvertently camp in a place that God meant to be temporary. Or even worse, we can camp right next to our own enemy. And when that happens, we'll begin to endure persecution and all kinds of suffering. You know, maybe you have an illness or a condition or some kind of sickness, and you've begun to live with it. Maybe you've got some kind of persecution at your work, and you've just come to accept that maybe this is just part of life. You know, we all can inadvertently start to accept the attack of the enemy on our lives. And that's not the place that God wants us to be, amen? Satan will come and he will try to hold us in that place. And he will use fear and any number of other things, maybe passivity. But God doesn't want us to live there. He wants us to live in Canaan, amen? And so if we're going to do that, we've got to be able to rise up as mighty warriors and run to the battle. Amen? And so I'd like to speak to you this morning about fighting the battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So first off, who fights your battles? You know, there's a number of options here. Nobody, maybe nobody's going to fight your battle. Maybe you could fight your own battle. Not recommended. Maybe you can get somebody else to fight your battle for you. You know, my wife got a parking ticket this week. Even though she had paid and she had an hour left on the ticket. And so she shows me this ticket, and straight away I'm saying in my mind, I'm not fighting this battle. I mean, has anybody ever dealt with the parking people? You can't deal with those scumbags. Right? You can't. It has to be said, Jesus died for their sins. Their many, many sins. Jesus loves them. But I'm not fighting that battle. But thankfully, Boer said, "Oh no, I'm going to take care of this." If you know my wife, they have no idea what they're in for. All right, so you can get other people to fight your battles. But really, what you need to do is you need to get God to fight your battles. And, you know, that's kind of an expression in our Christian walk, isn't it? The victory is ours and the battle is the Lord's, right? That's biblical. But we can overlook one thing. God wants to use you to enact the victory. It's your job to partner with the Lord, to take the fight to the enemy and perform some kind of action so that you can obtain the victory. Amen? Okay, so principles for fighting battles. You got to identify your enemy. That sounds kind of obvious. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to read to you from a couple of different stories in the Old Testament of some great battles. In verse 1 it says, "After this the Moabites, the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom.'" Now look, this may sound obvious, right? Identify your enemy. But as I read to you in that very first scripture, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. All right? It's against who? Principalities and powers, spiritual forces. There are spiritual forces at work that will come to attack you. They're coming against you. And you know, you have to recognize that it's not just somebody at your workplace who's being a jerk. No. Yeah. Satan is using people and will use circumstances to come at you. And you have to recognize that it's not just that person. No, no, this is a spiritual force at work here. You know, when you recognize that, that's when you can be successful. If you start to focus on the earthly things, that's when you get yourself into trouble, right? You know, that's when you'll start to get hurt. You'll take things personally. How could they do that to me? You know, what have I done to deserve this? You know, how could this happen to me? No, it's not coming from earthly things. We got to recognize that. We don't want to waste our time and energy on the wrong things. Amen? So identify the enemy. It's Satan. Okay. Verse 3. The very first word, it says, "alarmed." Now, in another translation, it says, "Jehoshaphat was afraid." You know, when we are given bad news or an evil report, our first human instinct is to fear, to panic, or to get angry, or to get sad. But we cannot be driven by emotion. We can't be driven by emotion. No. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." God wants us to be in control. Amen? When we get emotional, we fail. You know, the military has determined this. They train soldiers for battle to be emotionally detached, right? Because when you're on the battlefield and things start to happen, you start to see things, it can affect you. And so they train the soldiers. Whatever you see with your eyes, you cannot be affected by that. If your comrade has just been blown up, you can't stop to weep over this. You gotta press on. Can't let our emotions take control. Okay, verse 3. It says, "Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town. Now, look, Jehoshaphat was afraid, but what's the first thing he did? He instantly resolved to inquire of the Lord. You know, prayer ought to be our first weapon. Whenever we're facing a battle, we've got to take it to the Lord. We've got to take it to the Lord. And that leads us here to number four. If we jump down to verse 12 here, Jehoshaphat is praying to the Lord. He says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." You know, one of the things we need to do when we're facing an enemy is we've got to admit that we need help. We've got to admit that we can't fight the battle on our own. We need help. You know, it's only stubborn people who will, in the face of defeat, continue to try to fix something in their own way, try to do it themselves. We can't do what Jesus has already done. Amen? Jesus already has the answer. We can't create the answer ourselves. We've got to admit we need help. Okay, verse 15. The response is, "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's." And he says it again in verse 17. "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, if you have a spirit of fear, you don't have a sound mind. 1 John 4, 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." So just from a practical perspective here, how does that work? Well, it says perfect love drives out fear. Well, my love isn't perfect, but his love is perfect. So if you want to drive out fear, you have to get more of his love. You have to feed on the love of God. How can you do that? Well, just begin to rehearse God's love. You know, begin to say, you know, "God loves me. God loves me with an everlasting love. God loves me unconditionally. I receive that love. You know, God is for me. Who can be against me? God so loved me, he sent Jesus to die for me. I receive that today." And you know, as you begin to feed on the love of God, you know, God will usher in a peace into your heart. God will bring in an answer. Amen? You know, so many people are gripped with a spirit of fear. There has never been a time that has been as full of fear as the world that we live in today. You know, you might actually know some people like this. People who won't eat British beef. They might get mad cow. Yeah. They won't eat eggs because maybe there'll be some kind of salmonella. Right? Fear of germs. Is there anybody here with fear of germs? I might know a few. Yeah. Fear of flying. You know, they won't get on a plane because what might happen? It's not even something that has happened. We're afraid of what might happen. I read an interesting one this morning. It's something called Hippopotamonstrosis Squiptaliophobia. I'll say it again. I've got to say it again because I had to practice it for about an hour. Hippopotamonstrosis squipped aleophobia. All right, that's a real thing. You know what that is? It's the fear of long words. I'm not making this up. I'm not making this up. This is a thing. If you listen to the medical professionals, they have a giant list of fears. We've got to cast those fears out. You know, if we're on a plane over the Pacific Ocean and the engines go out, we need to know that God loves us before we die. Which hopefully will not be imminent, because he can save us. Amen? All right. So, weapons of warfare. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." It's interesting what we experienced this morning. The first thing on my list of our weapons of warfare is worship. If we go back to our story here of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, says, "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.' As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. There were three armies who had combined together to attack Israel." And if you read on in the story, you'll see when they began to praise and they began to worship, these three armies all turned against each other and slaughtered each other until there was none left. What happens when we praise? Jesus is magnified. All right, in our situations, Jesus is magnified. You know, it creates the atmosphere of heaven in our environment and in our situation when we begin to praise. It shifts the battle from us and it puts it on the Lord. Amen? We've got to come to know the power of our worship and use it as a weapon against the enemy. Amen? Not just to praise the Lord, and that's good. The Bible says praise the Lord. But we can fight and defeat our enemies at the same time. Amen. Number two, weapon of warfare, prayer. Matthew 18, verse 18 says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." You know, as we begin to come against the enemy with our prayer, we can begin to bind and loose. Amen? As we begin to bind and loose in heaven, it's done in heaven, right? So as soon as you start to bind on earth, it's bound in heaven. When it's done in heaven, it's done. It's done. Prayer is our weapon. Okay. We're now going to turn to another story here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a story we all know, David and Goliath. Now the Philistines are gathering their forces for war against Israel. And you know, I'm going to need a volunteer. You know, I don't believe in luck. But I do believe in the law of sowing and reaping. So I think we know who's about to come up here. Raymond, here we go. Actually, he said to me before the service, should I sit at the front or at the back? I said, well, you know, if you're suggesting that there would be some sort of payback, you know, that would be really petty and immature. But it's what all of you want. So this is all for you. All right, but Raymond is going to be Goliath this morning. And so, where were we? Okay, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Okay. So, now, this is not over 3 feet high, but just use your imagination here, because, you know, it's good to visualize. So, Raymond, if you could, there we go. Yeah. He had a bronze helmet on his head. So, now, it's 2019, okay? To get all of this paraphernalia would be quite difficult. So I need you to kind of work with me here a little bit. I'm going to give Raymond his bronze helmet. The law of sowing and reaping, my friend. He wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Now, 5,000 shekels is about 125 pounds. I don't have one of those for you. I'm sorry. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, which was a little under 7 kilos. So let me get Goliath's spear. Again, I didn't have a spare spear at home. But this spearhead is very heavy. It's about a little under 7 kilos. So here is Goliath's spear. Okay, if you hold that right there. Just try and lift that up with one hand there.
With one hand.
Oh, my gosh, look at that. The right man for the job. The right man for the job. All right, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other." On hearing this, the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And we'll jump forward here a little bit. So verse 12, David was a son of Jesse. He was born in Bethlehem. Jesse had 8 sons. And Saul, his 3 oldest sons had gone to follow Saul to war. And David was the youngest. All right, verse 16, it says, for 40 days the Philistine camp came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. What are you doing for the next 40 days, Raymond? All right. So Jesse tells David to go and visit the camp and his brothers with some supplies. All right, so he does that. And he goes to the battle line and he's talking with him. If we jump down here to verse 23. It says, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. That sounds like a pretty good deal, right? You know, for the rest of the Israelites, apart from David, they're probably thinking something quite similar to the discourse of today. No deal is better than a bad deal. What's the expression about death and taxes, right? Here's a chance that if somehow David can defeat Goliath, he'll have cheated death and he'll be tax-free for a year. And he gets a princess thrown into the deal. You know, just as an aside, you marry a princess, you're marrying into money, right? Men, if you're going to get married, marry into money. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Makes life so much easier. Just kidding. We're all married to the Lord, so we've married into abundance. Actually, someone sent me a joke recently, and it said, maths made simple. If a man has 20 pounds and his wife has 5 pounds, she has 25 pounds. All right. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know, this is what's interesting here. All of the armies of Israel had been listening to Goliath for 40 days. For so long, they just got into the habit of being so full of fear, they would be running left, right, and center. They weren't even hearing what was going on. They weren't discerning what was actually going on here. It says, but David heard it. David heard it. You know, so often in life, we can get beaten down by the enemy. We don't even know anymore that we're being antagonized and bullied and attacked. We've just, yeah. It's very easy to not even realize, actually, you're living under an oppression. Now, we've got to be like David, all right? So when he hears the sound of the enemy, there's a spirit that rose up within him. He said, no, this is not happening here. All right, this guy is defying the armies of the living God. This guy doesn't have a covenant. Wait, we've got a covenant. Is anybody else hearing what's going on here? we've got to recognize the attack of the enemy and couple that with our covenant, with our identity in Christ. Amen? Okay. Verse 28 says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. Now, notice how when David begins to rise up against the threat of the enemy, what happens? The devil comes at him and attempts to distract him. He comes, he attacks his character to discredit David. Now, as we said before, you can't be driven by emotion. David could have easily jumped on that straight away, right? Like, you have the nerve to say something to me? You're running around here like headless chickens when this guy is defying the armies of the living God? In fact, why don't we have a fight right now? I'll show you a thing or two. No, no. He's not going to get distracted. He's not going to be driven by emotion. He gets back to the job. All right. So Saul hears of what's gone on here, and so he sends for him. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he's been a fighting man from his youth. Now, let's pause here for a second. The devil is always going to do his best to persuade you that you are not fit to fight. You are not capable. You are small. The enemy is big. You will surely lose. But David says, no. I've been a shepherd. I've seen off the attacks of bears and lions. Goliath will just be like one of them. So verse 37, Saul then says to David, okay, go and the Lord will be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. Now, what's going on here? David has now gotten permission from Saul to go and fight. But now, the devil is now trying to do what? He's now trying to get David. He's telling David that his victory is dependent upon things in the natural. Yeah, this isn't a spiritual fight. Yeah, this you need armor. That's what you need. He's telling him his victory is dependent upon self-effort. All right? It's dependent on worldly wisdom. You go and fight the battle the way that the world fights. That's what you got to do, David. He says, no, no. I've entertained the idea out of respect for you being the king, but I'm not doing that. I'm doing it God's way. Verse 39 says, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Now, I don't have a stream, so I was not able to go and find some smooth stones that were probably fit for a slingshot. But I was able to find a smooth stone. This is pretty smooth. Smooth? Yeah, he's a little skeptical. No, no, that won't do. That won't work. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog?" I want you to say that, Goliath. Am I a dog?
Am I a dog?
Nobody needs to answer that question. Let me remind you, this is Goliath, not Raymond. Come on, Raymond. Goliath here. Come on, let's. I know there's some nasty in there. Come on, you got
to
be Goliath here.
You want me to get into character?
Yeah, let's get into character. Am I a dog?
Am I a dog?
Hey, this is good. This is good. This is good. This is fun. This is good. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You don't need to do that part. That would not be appropriate. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. Don't worry, Raymond. Fear not. Fear not. He slung it and he struck the Philistine on the forehead. All right, so I'm just going to come maybe about here.
Good job, he's got such bad aim.
I don't accept the negative report. We're going to find out. So he slings his smooth stone. All right. Mm-hmm. And now he's going to fall down and die.
I'm falling down and dying.
Yep. Okay. He then takes the sword. This has now become a sword. And I believe he chopped off his head, didn't he? All right, Raymond, you can get up. He took hold of the Philistine sword, and after he killed him, he cut off his head. So that was a very long, not distraction, but a long section there. I'm getting away from weapons of our warfare. So the number three is faith. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We can't live by what we see with our eyes. You know, if David was walking by sight, things didn't look good. He was a boy. Goliath was a man. He's small. Goliath was a giant standing on a stool. Goliath was a champion. David is a shepherd. David's weapons were pretty crude, as you can see. But Goliath was fully armed. Goliath had an armor bearer in front of him. He had armor of his own and an army behind him. David had nobody in front of him, no armor, and a bunch of cowards behind him. You know, in the natural, there was nothing that could be seen that was going in David's favor. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We cannot attack our enemies by what we can see with our own eyes. We have got to use our eyes of faith. All right, number four. Confession. You know, something in the story is interesting. Not once does David ever acknowledge or refer to Goliath as a giant. Not once. He let his confession set his compass. What was the first thing he did before he ran to the battle line to meet Goliath? What did he do? He spoke. He spoke. Verse 45, I'll read it again. He says, "You come against me with a sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. I am going to declare. I'm going to make a confession about what's going to happen here." All right? Because our words have power. Our words have power. As we, you know, the Bible says to call those things that are not as though they are. When we begin to confess, we begin to declare what God is going to do, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We got to speak to our enemy. We got to speak to our conditions. We got to tell them their time's up. We're going to tell them we're striking them down. We're cutting off their head. You know, a few months ago, Dad was doing a sermon, and I can't actually remember a whole lot about it. But the one thing that stuck with me was this, was if you have a condition, you need to begin to speak to it and start saying, "I have the victory over that." I want you to say that with me today. I have the victory over that. Again, I have the victory over that. Now, at the time, it stuck with me because I had an ankle issue. And I had this kind of sprained ankle that was not healing. I play basketball once a week. And so what would happen is it would just start to get a little bit better. And then I'd go play basketball and it would be right back to where I started. And this had been going on for about 2 months. So if it's been going on that long, you know, it's just not going to get better unless I just changed my whole program. Said, okay, I'm just going to take a long break, let this ankle heal up on its own. But I didn't want to do that. So I began to start saying, every time I felt the pain in my ankle, I'd say, "I have the victory over that. I have the victory over that." And over the space of a couple of weeks, I just kept saying it. "I have the victory over that." And then all of a sudden, I realized I wasn't saying it anymore because I didn't need to. I had the victory over that. The ankle was completely and totally healed. Amen? As we begin to confess with our mouth, God will release the supernatural. Amen? Psalm chapter 27, verse 13. David says this, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He had to believe before he saw. We've got to believe before we see. We've got to believe that the answer is here, that the miracle is already done, that he's already provided. Amen? You know, I really believe that God wants to bring restoration to every one of us. Happiness, joy, laughter, healing, blessing. God wants to do all of these things. And we have got to be able to take our fight against the enemy, take our stand to see the victory. Amen. I'd like you to stand with me this morning. You know, if we just go back to our Jehoshaphat story, I'll read you one more verse. After the defeat of the enemy, it says this, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. I want to tell you today, there's more to your victory than just your victory. There's more to your victory than just your victory. If you are living a life that is not full of the blessing of God, what is that to the Lord? David said, we've got to get rid of this. This is a disgrace. This is a disgrace. God's people are not meant to live this way. We have got to live in the land of blessing that God has designed for us, that he's provided for us. And you know, as we do that, the testimonies are going to begin to come, and they're not just for you, they are for others. There's something powerful about the testimony. There's something powerful about testimony. As we begin to rehearse the miracles that God has done, what does it do? It causes faith to rise. Causes faith to rise. So today I just would like really to just release a fresh faith among each one of us that says, I'm going to be strong in battle. I'm not going to live under the oppression of the enemy any longer. I'm going to recognize who this enemy is, and I'm going to come and I'm going to fight it with all the weapons of warfare that God has given me. You know, I really believe God's taking this house to a place of great abundance. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about that. God has good things in store for you. So I'd just ask you this morning just to raise your hands to the Lord. And I'd like you just to repeat this after me. I am victorious,
I am victorious.
In spiritual warfare.
Because I stand
in confidence in faith.
On the finished works of Jesus.
I maintain the victories that Jesus obtained.
I win.
Every time. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I thank you that today your word comes with power. And Lord, today we take your word and we apply it today. We're going to stand up to Goliath. We are not going to be oppressed, but we're going to walk in victory. We're going to walk in abundant life. Lord, we thank you that the land of Canaan is ours. And today we take hold and we put down everything that the enemy comes at us with. We thank you, Lord, for the victory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Hug nine people. You knew it was coming.